Grace-Filled Ministry, an exposition of Luke chapter 5, verse 33 through chapter 6, verse 11. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday morning, September the 2nd, 2012.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this opportunity of worship today, and I pray that as we come to the Scripture that you will open it to us. I pray for the Holy Spirit to take the truth of your word and apply it to our heart. Grant to us eyes to see and ears to hear. But more than that, grant to us the courage and the boldness to order our lives according to the truth of your word, that we might not only receive, but believe and then live out that truth, that we might live to your glory and to your honor. In the name of Jesus, the Christ, our Lord and Savior, we pray. Amen. Now, I'm one of those folks that think that what you believe really does matter. It matters what doctrine you hold. It matters what you believe about the Scripture and what God has revealed about Himself. Now, me, I'm on the conservative side. Well, I'm really conservative. I'm ultra conservative. First thing I do when I get a car is remove the left turn signal. I'm almost fundamentalist. But I think there are some things that are more important than being right. And I think that's an important distinction for us to make. Doctrine is critical. Right doctrine is very important because you and I have been entrusted with the gospel. That means we have been given this precious treasure and we are to preserve it and we are to hand it down to the next generation in its entirety. So right doctrine does matter. I don't want to downplay that in the least. What we believe, what we preach does matter because we proclaim and live the truth of God. And just as the Lord Jesus is both grace and truth, we are called to be both grace and truth. One of the reasons why I'm not quick to identify myself as a fundamentalist is because most of them I've known in my lifetime are just not pleasant people. And it's not what they believe, because what they believe is pretty much what I believe. It's more the demeanor. It seems the more conservative they are, demeanor they are. They tend to be narrow and critical and just nasty. Several years ago, I was invited to come to a pastor's meeting. Now, this was a group of pastors that met on a regular basis. They met at least once a month, and a friend of mine was a part of the group, and he invited me to come. He said, I think you would enjoy the fellowship. I think it would be good for you, to be helpful to you, and I think you'll enjoy it. So I went, and it wasn't enjoyable. I sat and listened to this bunch, and I was quiet. In the whole hour to hour and 20, 30 minutes we met, I didn't say anything until the end. And then I said something that I thought was very funny. But I was the only one that laughed. That was 16 years ago, and I've never been invited back. What was tragic as far as I was concerned was here was a group of men who had been entrusted with the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus. And they believe that gospel. They believe it with all their heart, soul, and strength. And they were faithful to that gospel. And they were serious about the integrity of that gospel. But they demeaned that gospel in that they had robbed it of all of its joy. That's nothing new. That's been a problem for years. Even in Jesus' day, the Pharisees were the guardians of the truth of God. And yet they had robbed the truth of God in their orthodoxy. Yes, their doctrine was straight down the line. It was absolutely true. But there was no joy in their service. No wonder they sought to kill Jesus, because he came with a totally different attitude. The scribes and the Pharisees constantly were in the crowd, seeking an opportunity to find fault and to find accusation. Our text this morning is found in Luke chapter 5, near the end, beginning at verse 33, and then we'll look into chapter 6, down to verse 11. Luke, the physician and traveling companion of the Apostle Paul, is writing to his friend Theophilus, who was Greek, to let him know an orderly account of the life and ministry of Jesus. He wanted his friend to understand that, yes, it's true, Jesus is the Messiah of the Jew. He's the long-awaited deliverer, the anointed one of God that was to come to deliver them. But he was more than the Messiah of the Jew. He was the Savior of the whole world. And he wanted his friend to see who Jesus was and to come to saving faith in Christ himself. He wanted him to believe unto life eternal and life abundant. And a part of the story that Luke puts together is recorded for us. Let's begin in Luke chapter 5, verse 33. Then they said to him, that is the Pharisees and the scribes, John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours eat and drink. Jesus said to them, you can't make the wedding guests fast while the groom is with them, can you? But the time will come when the groom will be taken away from them. Then they will fast in those days. Drop down now to verse 1 of chapter 6. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands and eating them. But some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Jesus answered them, haven't you read what David did and those who were with him when they were hungry? How he entered the house of God and took and ate the sacred bread, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat? He even gave some to those who were with him. Then he told them, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. A man was there whose right hand was paralyzed. The scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he would heal on the Sabbath so that they could find a charge against him. But he knew their thoughts and told the man with the paralyzed hand, get up and stand here. So he got up and stood there. Then Jesus said to them, I ask you, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do what is good or to do what is evil? To save a life or destroy it? After looking around at them, he told him, stretch out your hand. He did so, and his hand was restored. They, however, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. You and I, as the followers of Christ, you and I, of those who've turned our back on our sin and put our trust and faith in the Lord Jesus, are called to carry on his work. As the disciples, as the followers, the learners of the Lord Jesus, we have been entrusted with his ministry. It's not our ministry. Trinity Baptist Church doesn't have its ministry. We have the ministry of the Lord Jesus. We are to be faithful in carrying on his work. We are the continuation of the work of our Lord. And what I want us to see in this passage is that we reflect the ministry of the Lord Jesus when our ministry abounds with grace. One of the things that ought to mark us as the people of God and all that we do is that it is grace-filled. That grace is characteristic of what we do and why we do it and how we do it. three characteristics of that that I want us to see in these three encounters. First of all, in verse 33 and verse 34, a grace-filled ministry imparts joy rather than despair. The ministry that is reflective of that of Jesus, that carries on the heart and the mind and the work of Jesus, is one that imparts joy. Too many times we give the impression that if you're going to follow the Lord, don't be happy about it. That if you're really serving God, you should do it with determination and you shouldn't be characterized with joy and laughter. Now, the backdrop specifically in this text is that of fasting. And it's obvious I am not an expert on the subject. But we need to understand that fasting was a spiritual discipline. It was a good thing. It was given for a purpose, and that was to lay aside your routine, to lay aside something you did on a regular basis in order to devote yourself to prayer. But the people of God were only commanded to fast one day out of the year. The Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, was the only day that it was compulsory, that it was mandatory that they fast. The Pharisees, because they wanted to guard the truth, because they wanted to be zealous in fulfilling the law of God, they didn't want to settle for once a year. They fasted twice a week. Now, I want to be clear, there's nothing wrong with that. That is a commendable thing. That is a good thing. If you're doing it for the right reason and motivated by the right purpose and you do it in the right way, it is a good thing. Now, the other thing that's important to note is that fasting, according to the Scripture, is that you would go without food from sunup to sundown. That's the fasting period, sunup to sundown. Now, the Pharisees were fasting twice a week. Interestingly, they fasted on Monday and Thursday. Coincidentally, those were the market days. That's when people would be around town. That's when the biggest crowds would be there. It's also interesting to note that they had a practice that whenever they fasted, they wore old clothes. And they were pretty shabby looking. And they even went so far as to put some powder on their face to make sure that they looked pale. And then they would walk around and kind of moan. And so people would look at them and say, "Are you okay? Is there anything wrong?" "Oh no, I'm fine. I'm fasting today." They were doing it in order to be seen. Now, granted, for some of us, sunup to sundown would be tough. But not to that point. Not to the point that you're dragging yourself about on the edge of death. The problem is, they were doing it the wrong way. They had reduced it to a mere ritual and a means of self-glorification. Their religion was one of dead ritual. It seems at times that the Pharisees' credo was, to serve God, you need to be miserable. And I'm afraid the Pharisees are still with us. Because I've known a good number of people in my lifetime that if you looked at their life and their attitude, you got the same message. In order to serve God, you need to be miserable. There's something wrong with your faith if your faith imparts misery. Because when we impart the truth of God, it ought to bring joy. Joy that's overwhelming. Joy that is extraordinary because it's the life of God. The problem with their worship was not joy-filled. It was a duty. It was an obligation. And it was carried on with cold exactness. The key is in verse 33. They said, John's disciples fast often and say prayers, and those of the Pharisees do the same, but yours are eating and drinking. What does that mean? Here's your problem, Jesus. You and that crowd running with you seem to be enjoying it. And everyone knows if you're really serving God, you're not going to enjoy it. There shouldn't be joy. And there shouldn't be laughter. And that carrying on is an embarrassment. They were upset because Jesus and His followers exhibited joy in the service of God. Jesus said, well, let me explain this to you. Why should the wedding guest fast at the wedding? See, he used an analogy that was very familiar to them. And a wedding in the first century, and still in Jewish culture, is a big deal. It is a joy-filled thing, and it is an event. In Jesus' day, when there was a wedding, the wedding couple didn't get married and then go off on a honeymoon. They got married and went home. And everybody went to their house for a week. And there were men assigned to the bridegroom who were called the friends of the bridegroom. And they were given the week off of their job and told, you are to be with the bridegroom and do whatever he wants all week long. Your whole purpose is to have a great party and just enjoy yourself. And Jesus said to this crowd who were upset with them having too much fun, so you think, rather than a party at the wedding, it ought to be a wake? You think instead of laughter and joy and wine and song, it ought to be a mournful time? That doesn't make any sense. As long as the bride and groom are with them, it ought to be a time for feasting and joy and celebration. There'll be a time when he's taken away that they can mourn and they can fast. But not while he's with them. By the way, that time when he was not with them was the cross and the grave. Other than that, the groom is present, and there's every reason to rejoice and every reason to be pulsating with life and joy and wonder. There's something wrong with our faith if when we give it to someone else, they get miserable. After all, when we give them the truth of God, they pass from death to life. That's a time to rejoice. That's a time for laughter. It's a time for joy. If our ministry is going to reflect the ministry of the Lord Jesus, it is the kind of ministry that ought to impart joy rather than despair. Second, in chapter 6, verse 1 down through verse 5, a grace-filled ministry allows the spirit of the law to override the letter of the law. Now the plot thickens. They're already upset. It isn't in the text, but it's clear. When Jesus got through in verse 34, they didn't say, you know, you're right. We didn't think of it that way. It just made them mad. And so look what happens. On a Sabbath, he passed through the grain fields. His disciples were picking heads of grain and rubbing them together with their hands and eating them. Some of the Pharisees said, why are you doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? So So these Pharisees who were so upset, these Pharisees who were angry and furious with Jesus and his followers were determined, we're going to find something. We're going to find anything we can and we're going to pounce on it. They're following him everywhere in order to try to find something. So they're on their way, traveling from village to village, and they're passing through some fields, and they're plucking heads of grain, and they're rubbing them in their hands and then eating, which was a common practice. It was allowed for. It was provided for in the law and so forth. It seems a harmless thing. But it just turned to be a fuel for the fire that leads to a big explosion. There is nothing wrong with what they did. You can go to Deuteronomy 23 and verse 25 and find that there was justification for what they did. It was provided for in the law. The problem was when they did it. They did it on a Sabbath day. God in the law said, remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And the Pharisees, and what developed through history, was they took that one law, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy, and they developed 39 different headings with four different categories with hundreds of laws governing how to remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. They were not allowed to work on the Sabbath day. The problem is, according to their categories, and the four categories of work, which were reaping and threshing and winnowing and cooking, technically, the disciples were guilty on all four counts. And Jesus said, you are misunderstanding the very intent and purpose of the law. The issue is the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. Paul makes it clear in the book of Galatians that the letter kills and the spirit gives life. This sounds just silly to us. I mean, you're walking through a field and you pluck your head off and you do that, and that's work. That's harvesting, and that's threshing, and that's winnowing, that's cooking. Well, according to their law, it was. Jesus said, you know, your problem is that you have majored on the wrong thing. Your problem is you are so determined to keep the fine point of a law, you've forgotten the purpose of the law to begin with. And I've known an awful lot of Christians who are the same way. They have all kinds of laws, governing laws of how you govern the law so that you don't break the law. And it's so complicated and it's so convoluted, they don't even remember why they started it in the first place. They don't understand that they violated the very spirit of the law in the development of all the extra rules. Jesus refers to what David did in 1 Samuel chapter 21. There are two keys to understanding what Jesus says in this passage. The first is to understand that the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. It's clear that God commanded a Sabbath day, but what was its purpose? Its purpose was to be physically restored and to be spiritually renewed. Its purpose was that there would be a time of rest so that physically your body could recuperate. Physically, you could be in better shape. Physically, you would be better off. And also that you stepped aside from the routine and the ordinariness and the everydayness of life so that you could be invigorated spiritually. Both of which should lead to life and joy. That was the purpose of the Sabbath. but rather than invigorating and giving joy and life, it was bringing despair. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And second, the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. Jesus is Lord over the Sabbath. Now, can you imagine? I mean, if you just stop and think about what's going on here. These self-appointed guardians of the truth of God tell God he's violating his rules. It's absurd. And Jesus basically said to him, my rules, and I'm not breaking it. Something wrong with our faith if when we hand it to another, instead of joy, it brings despair. There's something wrong with our faith if we are so concerned about sticking to every little rule that we have developed that we have forgotten the purpose of it to begin with. I believe that truth matters. I believe that truth is important. I believe we need to believe rightly. But what do we read in John chapter 1? You know how the chapter begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Then we read that that Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And the text says, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, filled with grace and truth. Now what the Greek text says is grace and truth have their being in Him. So, as Dr. McGorman used to tell us in seminary, anytime I have more of the truth of God on my lips than I do the grace of God in my heart, I am a detriment to the work of God. And I think that's true. If I speak the Word of God with exactness, with surgical precision, but there is no joy, there is no life, there is no grace in it, I destroy the very message I'm trying to proclaim. It matters what you believe, but there's something more important than being right. We are to be filled with both truth and grace. And grace demands that we understand the spirit of the law. And we're careful to keep the law. We're careful to obey. But our concern is what God intends. And we want to be faithful to the intent of our God. Finally, beginning in verse 6, in the story of the man with the withered hand. A grace-filled ministry places mercy above cherished tradition. There are various accounts in the Gospels with Jesus and his encounters with the Pharisees and Jesus winning debate. Every time there is an encounter and it leads to a debate, Jesus wins. But as he won the debate, he didn't win his opponents. They just became embittered. And they were determined to be rid of Jesus. And so we read about this showdown on another Sabbath day in the synagogue. Jesus is in the synagogue. There is a man present who has a withered hand. He has a paralyzed hand. Jesus is there. The Pharisees, the scribes, they know that he's there, and they're watching him. They're watching him to see if he's going to do something about this poor, crippled man, because that's the kind of thing that he would do. That's the kind of thing he's noted for. Can you imagine? They've come to synagogue. And where is their focus? Not on what's happening in the service, not on what is being taught. Their focus is on Jesus and their determination to find something they can twist, use against Him in order to destroy Him. There is a crippled man. They're keeping one eye on him. They're keeping the other eye on Jesus. I just bet he's going to try something. I hope he does. I hope he does, because if he does, we've got him. I love the text, because the text makes it clear Jesus knew exactly what they were thinking. Jesus knew what they were wanting to do. And it's not in the text, so I'm using sanctified imagination. I think Jesus looked at the man, and there was great compassion, and it was obvious all there of his compassion for this man. And I think then he turned and he looked right at the Pharisees, and I think he grinned. And then he looked back at the man and said, "Stand up, come over here." And then I think he looked back at the Pharisees. This time it wasn't a grin, it was a smile. And he said, "Let me ask you a question. On the Sabbath day, is it do good or do evil? On the Sabbath day, is it better to give life or to destroy? I wonder just how that works." Of course, they had no answer. I think he looked at him again and smiled. And then he turned and he said, "Put out your hand." He did. It's whole. Complete. Restored. And everyone rejoiced. No, it's not what the text says. They, the Pharisees, were filled with rage and started discussing with one another what they might do to Jesus. A grace-filled ministry places mercy above cherished tradition. Mercy triumphs. As the people of God, the thing that ought to mark us, the thing that ought to set us aside as different, is our joy, is the wonder, is the laughter, and the life. And it ought to characterize everything we do. And if it doesn't mark what we do, there's something wrong with what we're doing. When we pass through, what's left behind ought to be better than it was. And there should be a smile, because we've come with life. We've come with the joy of salvation. If that's not happening, we need to re-examine. We need to ask ourselves, what in the world are we doing? The message we proclaim ought to bring joy and life. Now, don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying there is never a place for mourning. I'm not saying there is never a time that we should not weep. But I'm saying what ought to characterize us as the rule is joy and life and vibrancy and grace. That's the ministry of Jesus. And that's the work that's been given to us. It imparts joy rather than despair. allows the spirit of the law to override the letter of the law and places mercy above cherished tradition. May that characterize us. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the joy and the wonder of the life that you've given to us. And I pray that the joy and the wonder of the life you've given to us would be reflected in the work we do as your church. Father, may we live and minister in such a way in this community that the people of the community say, boy, now there is a place filled with joy. There's a people there who just are infectious with grace and mercy and joy. And I like being around them. Lord, what I'm praying for is not some superficial laughter, but real, deep, honest joy that is the fruit of the presence of God in us that spills over into the lives of those we come in contact with. Now, Lord, that's not something that we can do. There isn't a program that we can get from Nashville. There isn't anything that we can put in place to produce that. That is the fruit of our walking with you. That's the result of our knowing the joy of your salvation. So take us deeper in our walk with you, so that your life is reflected in who we are, in what we proclaim, and in how we live. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.